We pray, and the church says, amen. Turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. If you're tuning in live, of course, or here for the very first time, we've been doing a series on Sunday mornings on the gifts of the Holy Spirit as we teach through the Bible at Calvary Chapel. Of course, we're in 1 Corinthians, and so today I'm going to conclude with the gifts of the Spirit. And this morning we're going to cover the gifts of utterance, and that would be, of course, the gift of prophecy, gift of tongues, interpretation of tongues. Now, with all that being said, remember from chapter 12 to chapter 14, Paul is, his narrative to the church at Corinth is corrective because of the horrible abuse and the things that are happening in this, well, it's a baby church, if you will, a young church, a carnal church, and they're suing one another, they're dividing, causing divisions and getting drunk at the Lord's Supper, and who knows all the other things that they were actually doing. But we do know the worst, one of the worst things that was happening in the church. They were tearing the church apart instead of building the church up, and they were doing so through the abuse of the gifts of the Spirit, especially the gift of tongues. Now listen, Paul is going to devote an entire chapter now to prophecy, tongues, interpretation of tongues. An entire chapter, all 40 verses. I never teach 40 verses on a Sunday morning. However, I feel that if I didn't do all the verses together, it would not do our text justice, and I really want you to get this into your heart. Loved one, listen to me. We've learned, as we've been teaching about the gifts, that the main reason that we see such the abuse of the gifts in Corinth, and even today, is because people are ignorant of the gifts. Meaning that, especially because of chapter 13, which is, you know, they call it the love chapter, which of course it is. But you'll notice that right between the gifts of the Spirit, chapter 12, chapter 14, the Holy Spirit inserts chapter 13. And what's happened is the main reason for ignorance of the gifts, the fear of the gifts, just the confusion about the gifts and so forth, is because chapter 13 has not been taught properly when it concerns the gifts. In other words, chapter 13 is not a hymn. It's not a poem for weddings. There's nothing wrong with using it as such. But the fact of the matter is that it's what rules the gifts of the Spirit, and it's the agape of God. Amen? Now, we've learned all of those things. So you can't isolate chapter 13 from the chapter 12 and chapter 13. You're going to have to turn me up a little bit more to get the echo out of my, where I'm getting feedback from the echoing and whatever that means. That did it. Thank you. Yes. Now, nothing I know. Now, all of us are from different denominations, usually at Calvary Chapel, all right? So maybe you grew up in a Pentecostal background. Nothing. I'm not condemning any denomination. Assemblies of God, hyper-charismatic, or you may have been, you know, a Lutheran or what. It doesn't matter. The fact of the matter is that in most cases, especially the problem with the gift of tongues and so forth, is there's nothing that confuses, or even, loved one, divides, and especially offends, as the gift of tongues. What we want to do this morning is remove our ignorance from the gifts as we conclude this series. Amen? Very, very important. You know, Satan rejoices that we would condemn any of the gifts. He rejoices in that because he knows that the gifts of the Spirit is what sets people free, what, in other words, builds the body of Christ, brings edification to the body of Christ. Now, with all that being said, you may have grown up in a church or be a part of a church that would say, you know what, you're not saved unless you speak in other tongues. Or you may have been in a church, that, for example, that if you did speak in other tongues, you were considered of the devil. Or you may have come from a church that taught you that every gift, when John the Apostle died, all the gifts of the Spirit, of course, they perished with him, and we're just polishing brass on a sinking ship until Jesus returns. Now, with all that being said, there are two key scriptures that I want you to latch on to. Verse 12. In this, they're foundational scriptures where it talks about the gifts are given for the edification of the church, to grow it, man, to grow it up. And then in verse 25, where it talks about when the gifts are operated in a true fashion, the way God intended it to be operated or seen, witnessed, that it brings glory to God, and that they that people can testify, all I know is that God is in this church. And that's those two key scriptures. Now, on the gifts of utterance, let's begin now in chapter 14, verse 1. Remember now, there's not a break in chapter 13 to 14. From verse 13 in 1 Corinthians 13, there's not a break. Paul is continuing to talk about love. Now, watch what he does. He says, "And pursue love, desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you," and that is plural, meaning all the church, not just a couple of people, "that you may prophesy." We have two commands in front of us. The first command is the word pursue. Now listen, that is a beautiful verb. It is so forceful in the Greek, loved one. I mean, it denotes an urgency. That word is actually used as a person, a hunter, going after the prey and so forth. So Paul is talking about love. He says, I want you to make love the quest of your life, meaning the love of God, the agape of God that has been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit that has already been given unto you. Now, so he says, I want you to go after this love with intensity, with fervency. That's the first command. And then he says, I want you to desire spiritual gifts. That's the second command. That word means to covet. Covet the gifts, not in a bad way, not where I want this gift. No, listen, the gifts are not for you. The gifts are for the sake of the body of Christ. Amen? See, we're one body with many different members. I want all of the body parts in my body working. Amen? Well, so does God. He wants all the gifts working in the church. So, that word there, that desire. So the spiritual gifts, the Holy Spirit gives the spiritual or distributes the gifts as he wills, when he wills, not when we want them, only when he wants them. Amen? But then he says, especially, more than tongues, he says, especially that ye may prophesy. You know, when we talk about prophecy, all that prophecy is can be labeled as a supernatural utterance, a saying, literally speaking forth the word of God, and to which brings edification and a comfort and so forth to the body of Christ. Now, it's not the office of a prophet. A prophecy is not a person that's predicting the future. It's you're prophesying and so forth. Now, listen, when we talk about prophecy, it builds up, it encourages, and so forth. For example, when I come before you, or when I did in January 1st, and I said, okay, here's the word from the Lord for this church, this specific body, not anyone else, just us. I said, the Lord said, prove me now. Remember from Malachi 3:10. Well, that's not my word, that's his word, but yet the Lord moved upon me to give that. Do you follow me? And that is I'm prophesying in a sense. It should have brought edification and comfort and so forth to the hearer. And I pray that it did, and I know that it has. Now, with all of that being said, we prophesy, as we learned in chapter 13, we prophesy in part and we also know in part. But listen now, prophecy, just a spoken word of edification to someone, never supersedes the word of God. Amen? The word of God abideth forever and ever and ever and ever. It is our final authority in all that we do. So look at verse 2 now. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. Now, if this is vital that you understand, prophecy is always, we're talking about the gifts of the Spirit, prophecy is always directed or addressed to man, never to God. Does that make sense? Okay, tongues are never, under any circumstance, tongues are never addressed to man. They are always and only addressed to God and no one else. If you miss that part, you'll not understand the rest of these verses. That is vital that we have that into our heart. And whenever a person who has that gift of tongues or whatever, they pray in the Spirit or whatnot, it says that their understanding is unfruitful. They don't know what they're saying. They're speaking mysteries. They're speaking unto the Lord. So speaking in tongues, according to the Word of God, is basically the ability given by the Holy Spirit to an individual to speak a language unto God that he has never learned, never learned, nor does he even understand it. He didn't. It's just the way it is. He speaks mysteries. So the gift, this gift, which is a beautiful gift, should never be criticized or cut down. You know, to go into your prayer room and to speak unto the Lord and that gift there, it's like speaking to God in a supernatural way, only to the Lord and no one else. In other words, he understands all that. We don't understand any of it, but he understands it. It's in the language, whatever it may be. It's ecstasy, if you will. It takes you to a level. What it does for the individual, you know, it's unspeakable communication. It's adoration from the Spirit praying that is inexpressible. Jesus told us about that actually in John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. Remember what Jesus said? He said, listen, he said, the day is coming. He said, you're going to have rivers, plural, rivers of living water are going to come forth from you. And he spake this, it says in John's gospel. He says, whenever the Spirit, Holy Spirit, is given, for he had not yet been given, for Jesus had not died, gone to the cross, and was not glorified yet, okay? So this rivers of living water that comes forth is a language that somehow is comprehended in the heavenlies by our God. It's a language that has been given unto you. I don't understand it, but I know that's what the Bible says. But he who prophesies, watch this now, speaks edification. Three things: edification, exhortation, and comfort to whom? Did you notice? It's not to God. It is only to man. Prophecy is never, I'm not talking about a prophet, the office of a prophet. I'm talking about prophecy. Anyone can prophesy, a believer. Prophecy is never a rebuke. It's not there to beat you down. That's not what prophecy does. I've had people come up to me and say, you know, God's going to kill you. I say, really? Well, not if he kills you first. I mean, come on. Where does that come from? Prophecy, loved one, listen, is a beautiful thing. It brings three things to the individual. Whenever that prophecy is given, like I said, it's not a rebuke. It builds up. You know, you're beat down. You're weak. You need that word. And God moves up. You might just call someone and say, you know what? I've just been on my heart. And I just want you to know that the Lord God, he's your strength. You're going to make it. Do you know what you're doing? You're speaking forth the word of God. You felt impelled by the Spirit of God to call that person. Does that make sense? And what are you doing? You're bringing great exhortation, and you're building that person up, and you're stirring that person up by exhorting them. But not only that, you're doing something that every believer needs. You're comforting that individual. That's what prophecy in the body of Christ does. Where we're prophesying one to another, sharing our faith with one for another. Someone said, well, Bill, prophecy's preaching. I said, where'd you get that at? I don't know. Well, prophecy can't be preaching. You know why? Because the Bible says in 1 Timothy 5:17, it tells us that we must labor, talking about the preacher, labor in word and doctrine. Listen, if you're going to stand up here, you better be prepared. Amen? You got to get in. You got to dig. You got to study. You got to make okay. But it doesn't say that you for labor about the gift of prophecy. It doesn't come that way. It comes supernaturally. The Spirit of the Lord just moves on you. I mean, just you can. I remember one time years ago, we just left our first pastorate and we were living over on the other side of Fort Worth. And across the street were believers. I have really great people, and we became friends with them. But they were well-to-do. I mean, you know, they're I don't know how furniture is today, but, you know, their house was full of Ethan Allen furniture. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? Yeah. They had a brand-new Volvo, and I'm poor. No. I just left my first pastor. We didn't have any money. And so I had $100. And I swear, I looked at my wife, I said, you're not going to believe this, but you know what? Those people across the street, I believe the Lord just wants me to go over and tell them how much God loves them and everything's going to be okay and give them some money. And I'm going, and Becky said, well, you better go do that. And I said, they have a Volvo. You understand? So I go, and I was arguing with God. Okay, I'm taking that over there and look at that shiny red car. And then I'm going to sit down on their brand new Ethan Allen furniture. I'm sorry. So anyway, I walk over and I just said, I want you to know that the Lord, he loves you. He's going to help you. He's not going to leave you. And he'll never forsake you. and here's $75. Bill, yes, $100 on. I walk back, go back across the street. The next day, the lady came and talked to my wife, and she said, "You just don't know what Bill did." I said, "What do you mean?" She said, "We don't have a dime. We didn't have any food in our house. We don't have nothing." But by all means, do you understand what I'm getting at? See, but what did that do? It brought encouragement. It brought exhortation. It brought comfort to that family. See, that's what we're talking about here. So how do you judge prophecy? If somebody gives you a word, well, first of all, it better line up with God's word. Secondly, it better glorify Jesus Christ. Amen. And not only that, if it doesn't build you up, if it doesn't bring comfort, if it doesn't edify you or exhort you, then it's not from God. Because see, God will never contradict Scripture. Amen. Okay, are y'all with me? Okay, we have a lot of verses, so bear with me. Lubies will be closed by the time I'm finished. Now, look at verse 4. He who speaks in a tongue edifies everybody in the church. Okay. He who speaks in a tongue edifies whom? Himself. Don't ever forget that. But he who prophesies edifies, meaning builds up, exhorts, comforts, who? The church. That scripture is vital. Loved one, that is vital that you get that part. You know, listen to me. You have to beware. I know that everybody in the church, I encourage you to have commentaries and from all of your favorite Bible teachers and whatever books and stuff, that's wonderful. But you better be your own Berean. You better check out the Word of God for yourself, not just what people say. For example, there are certain expositors, which they can't stand Calvary Chapel. And not only that, they cannot stand the gifts of the Spirit. And I've read just recently what this individual, which is nameless, I know he loves the Lord, okay? But he made a comment about verse 4. He said, you know, beware. In other words, he would say, you interpret the word edify, that verb. You interpret that, the word edify, in the negative, not in the positive. He said, because God would never say that you need that the gift is to edify or build up self. Really? Well, that's just what it said, didn't it? And he said, no, God would never say that because the gifts are to edify the body of Christ. And I agree with that. However, and then the expositor, and many of them, they go on and say, well, Paul is being sarcastic to the Corinthians in this verse. No, he's not. And I can prove it. Because in verse 5, what does he do? He goes on and he says, look at it, I wish you all spoke in other tongues. In other words, he wasn't being critical. He wasn't being sarcastic at all, loved one, not at all. No, he who speaks in a tongue builds himself up. He prophesies builds up the church. Now, there's a huge difference, loved one, between one believer being edified but in the whole church being edified. Amen? So what is Paul referring to here? He's talking about you, the believer, who happen to have the gift of other tongues in your personal prayer time. In other words, your private devotions, where you go into your closet and you pray in the Spirit. Listen, that is a wonderful thing if you have that gift in order for you to do. Tongues is the only gift of God, the only one now in the Bible that edifies or builds up a believer personally. All the other gifts edify the entire body of Christ. Now, but there's something about going into your prayer closet, if you happen to have that, God's given you that gift, not all speak with other tongues, as we've already learned, and it builds you up. It helps you. You know, the Bible tells us in Jude, it says, Jude 20, but beloved, it says, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, it tells us how, praying in the Holy Spirit. What is praying in the Holy Spirit? That is prayer in your prayer closet that the Holy Spirit directs, that he directs and that he inspires you as you pray in the perfect will of God. And I'll show you why it's the perfect will of God in a minute. Listen, have you ever gone to pray for someone? You're in your prayer time. You have your list and whatever, maybe your electronic list of all the people. And you finally get to a point where you're praying, say, for just a few individuals, but you just don't know how to pray anymore. I mean, you've exhausted yourself. I've been praying the same prayer for a year. Nothing is happening. And you finally just say, Lord, I don't know how to pray for this person anymore or for this issue. There are things, loved one, in this church throughout the years, and any pastor will tell you, you come to a point where you don't know how to pray about a specific thing any longer. And you know what you do? You have to allow the Holy Spirit to help you pray. That's why it says in Romans 8:26, it says, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. Now, it's not talking about physical weaknesses. It's talking about helping us to pray. It says, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. I don't know how to pray. I just know I need to pray for this person, okay? But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. In other words, it's too deep even to be spoken in our own language, okay? And he says, now he who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit is because he makes intercession for the saints, here it comes, according to the will of God. Whenever a person is in his prayer closet, he is praying in the Spirit. He doesn't understand what he's praying. She doesn't understand what she's praying. It is a mystery. It's only God understands. You never know the incredible things you may be praying. Are you listening to me? You just have no clue. That's why when you go into your prayer closet, if you have that gift, you need to understand, yes, my mind is unfruitful. I don't know what I'm saying. But I'll tell you what. I know that I'm speaking unto God. I know that I'm speaking by the power of the Spirit, the perfect will of God, because whatever it is, it's gonna get through and it's gonna happen. And God understands all those things. Now look what Paul says. I wish you all spoke with tongues. That's plural, by the way, not just one kind of, but a variety of tongues. But even more that you prophesy. Now look why. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he what? Interprets, that the church may receive that edification, that comfort, and so forth. So a ministry that is not building up the church is a ministry, loved one, that's going to be tearing down the church. But why is prophecy greater than he who speaketh in a tongue? Because, see, tongues only edify what? One person, amen? But prophecy edifies all the church. Now, when we get to verse 6 through verse 19, we're going to move into public worship. Quickly, look at verse 6. But now, brethren, if I come to you, meaning if I come into the whole church, if Paul walked in here right now with all of us in the public assembly, and so he walks in speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you by revelation, knowledge, prophesying, or teaching? In other words, Paul says, if I'm not teaching you or sharing with you in words that you understand, language is a language that you understand, is it going to profit you? Is it? No, it's not going to profit at all. Even things without life, whether it's the flute or the harp, or they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in sounds, a distinction, very important. How will it be known what is piped or played? How's anybody going to understand? Well, they can't. For if the trumpet, or that's literally the bugle, if the bugle makes an uncertain sound, you know, I saw, you know, like you have channel 33 or whatever, 31, I don't know, you can go through the channels, I don't know. Anyway, I was just, you know, in the numb state where you're just, you know, going through. And it landed on a movie, and I didn't watch the movie, but I've watched part of it. It's called Green Card. And this guy, he is playing the piano, and he goes crazy playing this. You know, and I'm going, nobody's understanding this, and I know I'm not. That's what Paul is saying. You're just making a bunch of racket if the sounds are not distinctive, okay? Now watch this. He says, for if the trumpet or the bugle makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for what? So if you're in the Army or Navy, the Marines, you're in the back then or whatever you would be in, and all of a sudden the bugle sounds, but you don't know if it's saying charge or retreat. Are you in trouble? Okay, that's what Paul is saying. likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand. Now, that's not talking about speaking in tongues. That's talking about just your regular language. How will it be known what's spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. It's like this. That word actually means you'll be speaking into an empty room. If everybody left right now, I would be here I am. I'm just talking. Nobody's going to gain anything from it, right? That's what Paul is saying. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world. Now, none of them is out significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so, you. Now, watch this. Since you are on fire, you're desiring, you're zealous for spiritual gifts, and they were, but they were in the wrong way, remember. Let it be for what? Let it be. This is a key scripture. Let it be for the edification of the church. In other words, real growth, real building it up, okay, that you may seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. Now, this here is in the public assembly, okay? So he says, therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. In the public assembly, or when assembled together, a share group, whatever it might be. But it doesn't mean here to pray in your private devotions. If you're praying in the Spirit, well, Lord, I want an interpretation. Don't ever do that. It could get you in deep trouble, really. God's not telling you to do that at all. For if I pray in a tongue, watch this now, my spirit, did you catch the small s there? That's my spirit under the influence, or your spirit under the influence of the Holy Spirit, prays. But my understanding is fruitful. In other words, I don't get it. I don't know what I'm saying. You don't know either. What is the conclusion then, or the outcome of all this? I will pray with the Spirit, in other words, your prayer language or whatever. I will also pray with understanding. I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with understanding. Now, tongues and interpretation of tongues, they are gifts of the Spirit. They are supernatural gifts of the Spirit. Verse 13 said, you need to pray for an interpretation. Now, why? Before I give you the reason, listen carefully. Tongues and interpretations of tongues, or tongues in general, they are never, ever for guidance. They're never given for direction. You're never, ever, ever are you to seek guidance by tongues or interpretation of tongues because it's unscriptural for you to do so. And that's very important that we see that because that's practiced today and it's unbiblical. But it's here in our text where we come to a major, major problem with tongues and interpretations of tongues. So what is the interpretation of tongues? Before I tell you, let me tell you these facts about these gifts, okay? And I'm going to read what I wrote down to make sure that I give you each and every one of them. Number one, there is not one single recorded instance of the exercise of the interpretation of tongues in the New Testament. You think that can pose a problem? Yes, we don't have an example. We don't have any scripture on it. There's not one single recorded instance where God spoke to anyone through tongues or interpretations of tongues anywhere in the Bible. He says, not once in the New Testament is tongues used to instruct the believer, yet that's being taught today. It's never given in the New Testament. Let me give you another one. Not once do we find in the New Testament a message in tongues given to the body. Yet, if you come from certain denominations, you say, we just had a message in tongues. You know what I'm talking about. But that's not here at all. Now, you say, well, Bill, on the day of Pentecost, you know, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They sure were, and they started speaking in tongues. You know what they were doing? Well, what were they doing? Well, some people say, well, they were preaching the gospel to those all the Jews from all the other nations that were hearing because they heard the tongues in their own dialect or their own languages. No, you don't find that anywhere in Scripture where people use tongues to preach the good news. Amen? Okay. Plus, there was no interpretation at Pentecost. And there needs to be an interpreter always. Now, so we know it was a miracle of hearing on Acts chapter 2 when Pentecost arrived. Now, let me say something. I say this in deep tenderness. I respect every denomination. Listen, I've preached in all different kinds of churches. I've preached in Baptist churches, Church of Christ. I mean, I've preached hyper-Pentecostal or hyper-charismatic, rather. I mean, all of them. You know, but here's the thing. I respect them and I love them, but maybe you, if you've been in certain denominations, you know, maybe you've been in a church service. Maybe you attended a certain church for many years and they practiced tongues, interpretation of tongues. So here you are, we're in a public assembly like we are right now. Someone stands up and all of a sudden they're the Flintstones. Remember the Flintstones? Yabba-dabba-doo or whatever. And I know that wasn't the Holy Spirit, I'm sure. And so, you know, they give the tongue over there, and then all of a sudden somebody else stands up, and then they give the interpretation of that tongue. Now, maybe if you belong to certain denominations back then, the interpretation of that tongue would go something like this. Hearken unto me, little children, you know. Call upon me, and when you call upon me, surely I will be found by you, saith the Lord. Now that was a tongue. There was an interpretation of tongue. And then the word of God was interpreted. Now, what is wrong with that? There's something wrong with it. Love, listen to me now. You know, most denominations that believe in the gifts of the Spirit teach that the tongue that was given and the interpretation that came forth equals prophecy. That's not the case at all. It can't be. No, why would you supersede another gift? Tongues are never addressed to man. Tongues are always addressed to God. Okay, now, with all that being said, I'm going to try do my best to answer something. There is no place in God's Word where God gives a message in tongues to the body of Christ. It's not in the Bible. And if it's not in the Bible, let's don't practice it. Amen? Now, with all that being said, when a person speaks in another tongue, whether it be in a public assembly, in a share group or whatever, and that interpretation comes forth, remember that tongues are always addressed never to man, but always unto God. If that is the case, and it is, then the interpretation of the tongue that is given should always be addressed to God, not unto man. So what in the world is the interpretation of tongues? Well, you saw the things that are not given, but I do have things that God did give when it comes to the interpretation and what it means when someone does speak in another tongue. Now, I want you to look right there with me at verse 16. Otherwise, if you bless, that means to give thanks unto God, if you bless with the Spirit, that means speaking in tongues, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed, that means someone who is unlearned or inexperienced or never even heard about the gifts of the Spirit. So he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of, since he does not understand what you say. For indeed, and they're talking about speaking in tongues, for indeed you give thanks well, but the other is not edified, he's not built up. On the day of Pentecost, remember in Acts chapter 2, verse 11, you had 120 in the upper room. They were all speaking in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Okay, they were endued with power. That was the birth of the church. And the Cretans and the Arabians and all the people from the other nations that were there, they shouted and they said, we hear them speaking in our own languages, our own dialects. Well, what did they hear? They heard them speaking, and the upper room, the 120, they didn't know what they were saying. Their mind was unfruitful. Are you with me? Okay. They were declaring unto them, it says in Acts 2:11, the wonderful works of God. They were giving thanks unto the Lord. They were not giving a message unto the church. Does that make sense? Very important that you see that. Listen, whenever you're magnifying God, that's what those two gifts do. They magnify God, the greatness of God, the glory of God, the grace of God, the goodness of God. They speak of his wondrous works. That's what that gift does. Whenever the Gentiles, Peter was sent to Cornelius' house. Remember, there he is in Acts chapter 10. He's preaching the good news all about the Lord. And it says in Acts 10:46, what happens? Immediately, Cornelius and his household, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And what did they do? Peter heard them speaking in tongues, magnifying God. That's what was coming out. Are you listening to me? Very important that you get that one. In Acts chapter 19, whenever Paul runs into those people there and said, and he asked them a question, they were John the disciples. They only knew of John's baptism. Paul looks at him and said, you know, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believe? And they go, we've not even heard if there even be a Holy Spirit. He said, well, where were you baptized at? They said, under John's baptism. He said, oh. Then he explains them the way they asked Christ to be their Lord and Savior. They are then water baptized. And then what happens? Paul goes over there and he lays hands upon them. And guess what happens? The Holy Spirit comes upon, not in. They're already saved. They're already, you know what I mean? Comes upon, hapi. The Holy Spirit, remember the three words, para, he comes alongside of you. In, when you ask Christ to be the Lord of your life, the Holy Spirit comes in, seals you to the day of redemption. But see, to be endued with power from up high, he has to come upon you. And then the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they started speaking in other tongues, and guess what they did? They prophesied. If you study that out in context, it goes right back to Acts chapter 2, verse 11. They were declaring in their languages the mighty, incredible, wonderful works of God. Now, if you have ever been in a hyper-charismatic service, I mean no disrespect to any church. However, you may hear the person over here, they give a tongue. You know, they're, you know, whatever it is. You got about 1,700 shandalalas or whatever, you know. And so they finish, and then all of a sudden somebody over here stands up, and they give the interpretation, and you have a minute of tongues and about 5 seconds of interpretation. You go, ha, 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 ain't working for me. I mean, because that was a long, whatever that person was doing. This is very short, doesn't add up. Interpretation is not translation. Translation is word for word. Interpretation, I mean, when I preached in Africa, I had an interpreter. Do you understand? And I would go, now I know I said a lot more than that. You do understand what I'm saying. They're not translating word for word. They're doing it in their own vernacular. That's why if you study different, say, translations in the Bible. For example, when Jesus said, he said, you know, consider the lilies of the field. You can read another translation, and it says this, learn a lesson from the wild lilies. It's a different interpretation, different translation. Listen, interpretation of tongues. When a person gives a tongue, he doesn't have a clue what he's saying. When a person over here gives the interpretation, he doesn't know what he was saying either. Are you listening to me? It's supernatural. It's not natural. He's just, oh, the Spirit speaks through them. It's so important that we have the proper, true balance when it comes to this incredible gift. That's why Paul says in verse 18, I thank my God that I speak with tongues, and that's plural, the variety of tongues, okay? More than you all. He's talking about in his private devotions. Paul the apostle never one time is critical of the gift of tongues or any of the gifts of the Spirit. Matter of fact, what did Paul just say right there? He says, I thank my God for this gift. Paul excelled in this gift. It's a beautiful gift. No. But yet in public, here in the public assembly, now look what the Word of God teaches about the gift of tongues. Watch this. Yet in the church, I would rather speak how many words? 5 words with my own understanding. It is Christ that lives. 5 words with my own understanding than what? That I may teach others also than 10,000 words. That's the highest number in the Greek language. The myriads and myriads of words in a tongue. Paul is very clear. I agree with him. This is practice at Calvary Chapel. Loved one, listen. Tongues are best never used in a public assembly. And we're going to find out why in just a minute. He says, brethren, do not be what? Don't be a bunch of babies. Don't be immature. It's time to grow up. He says, and don't be immature in understanding. In other words, get your thinking right. However, he says, in malice, be babes. So when it comes to anything that has to do with evil, be a baby about it. Don't grow up into that junk. He says, however, but in understanding, be what? be mature. He says, it's time for you to grow up. It's time for you to be an adult. Why? Just like today and then. Is there excess when it comes to the gifts of the Spirit? Yes. Are they abused then and now? Of course they are. Are the gifts, especially tongues, exalted like that's the only gift? But when you get that, you have arrived. Now, where do you get that at? That's not true. You know, people say, well, I speak in tongues. Man, I've made it. No, listen, you've heard me say this 1,000 times. Some of the meanest people I know speak in other tongues. Tongues is an evidence that you've been filled with the Spirit, but it's not the evidence. The evidence that a person is truly filled with the Spirit of God is love. Amen. Gifts show my ministry. Fruit show my, come on, church. Maturity, God bless you. This side, you're in trouble. My maturity. Yeah. Loved one, the fruit of the Spirit is speaking in tongues? No, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Jesus said, by this, all will know that you're my disciples if you love one another as I have loved you. Not because you flow in the gifts, because you flow in his love. Amen? Now, with all that being said, Paul says, no, you stop putting on a show. You guys are out of control. He says, in the law it is written, he's going to quote Isaiah 28, 11 and 12, with men of other tongues, other lips, I will speak to this people. He's talking about the children of Israel. And yet, for all that, they will not hear me, saith the Lord. They were not willing to hear. If you go back and study that out, judgment is coming to the children of Israel. You know why? They were mocking Isaiah. Isaiah, you know, he said, you know, Isaiah, you're treating us like a bunch of kids. You know, here a little, there a little, precept upon precept. Come on, man. We're grown adults. Isaiah said, you know what? You're not going to hear. But there's somebody coming. They're speaking in a language you don't know. And you know what's going to happen? They're going to show you how much unbelief that you're in because the Assyrians are going to come and God's judgment is going to come upon you. The reason that Paul said all of that was because of the unbelief in Corinth. He said, look, therefore, in other words, based on that scripture that I just gave you, tongues are for a what? If you go back and study Acts chapter 2, Joel's prophecy that Peter quoted, it explains to us that we, the church, at that time just entered into the last days. That's the sign. He says, tongues are a sign. Now watch this. For whom? Not to those who believe. Not to the believer, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Now, what does it mean when it says it's a sign to unbelievers? Well, number one, it means it's a sign because they're, number one, they're not convicted of their sin, and it confirms their unbelief. That's what Paul was saying here. Listen, the miracle of tongues on Pentecost. When they heard tongues being spoken, did they get saved? No, it says it aroused their interest. Remember? All the Jews that were present from all the other nations, and they heard the 120 speaking in their own dialect, the wonderful works of God. It says at that time, it says their interest was aroused. He said, and they go, what meaneth this? Remember? But they weren't convicted in their heart. So how did they get saved? Not by tongues. They got saved because Peter preached the first gospel sermon. Amen? And 3,000 people came to Christ. Now, tongues can get you in a lot of trouble with unbelievers. Okay? Did you know tongues are ineffective when it comes to the lost? Man, listen, that's why Paul says, no, listen. He says, when the whole church comes together in one place, and if all speak with tongues, and there come in one who is uninformed, in other words, perhaps a believer but doesn't understand what the gifts are what? Unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? Listen, when tongues are given in the public assembly and unbelievers are always in the public assembly usually, what does it do for them? It scares them to death. Amen? Don't you remember if you ever heard that first, you go, what's going on here? You know, where's the door? You know, run, Forrest, run, come on. No, See, if all the church, if everybody started just going on, you know, whatever. And there's some unbelievers here. They go, all right, let's run out now. Because these people, the cheese has slid off the cracker. It's, man, they're in deep trouble. Listen, unbelievers in service, you know what tongues does? It hardens the unbeliever. It hardens them. And not only that, it confuses them. And there was a result there. It confirms unbelief in their hearts, yes, but it also gives them negative feelings about Christianity and the church at large. They're going, man, listen, these people, they're just weird. I just want to get out. I never want to go to church ever again in my life. That's why if you've been in any services and say a charismatic meeting, I'm not being critical of any charismatic church. I've just been in them. And so you want to bring someone that's lost to the church. Say you want to bring your mother-in-law. So here your mother-in-law comes with you and you're sitting on the front row and then you know how, if you've ever been in service, then all of a sudden the worship is going, but they give that time, a little quiet time, the organ's kind of playing. Everybody's kind of still. I'm not mocking that. I've been there. And then you start praying because your mother-in-law is beside you. Oh God, please don't let sister, whatever her name, you know, start doing the Shandala stuff. Oh God, please, in Jesus' name. It's going to terrify my mother-in-law. She hates me, you know what? And all of a sudden, she goes off. And your mother-in-law, who already hates you, now looks at you and hates you a lot more. And said, I knew you should have never married my daughter. You are crazy, and this is a crazy. Are you understanding me? Why? Because that church is disobeying what God said to do in his word. Are y'all with me? Now, I know that if you're from certain, Bill, you're wrong. Study it out for yourself. I challenge you. Study it out. Do what God says in his word right here. That's why at Calvary Chapel, you know, people can certainly pray in the spirit under their breath. I don't have a problem with that. Neither does God. But there's not going to be any disruptions like that because Paul says, no, don't do that. See, the gift of tongues, especially if when they're in operation, if you want where the Spirit is moving, you want to be able to do that, loved one, you know, in a meeting that's entirely believers, not unbelievers. Does that make sense? That's why when I taught through, for example, with the share groups, I said, this is a perfect time for the gifts of the Spirit. Wait on the Lord. Let the Spirit of God start moving. Lay hands upon the sick. If you pray in other tongues, pray that you may interpret. Because why? There's no believers, unbelievers present. You know, you're not going to drive them crazy or anything like that, scare them away. That's what an afterglow service is for, where it's only believers only. Listen, tongues do absolutely nothing to bring an unbeliever closer to Jesus. I'll tell you what they do. They turn him off. But let's say that you're in a meeting and you really want to turn them on, then do what it says in the next verse. Because prophecy doesn't do that. However, Paul says, but if all, not if they all speak in tongues, but if they all prophesy, in other words, words that are going to be spoken forth from the power of God, from the word of God, whatever, and they're all understood, and an unbeliever, an uninformed person comes in, he's convinced by everyone, by all. He's convicted by all. And thus the secrets of his hearts are revealed. Wow. The prophetic word, prophecy, goes right into his heart. He says, it feels like that they're speaking right to me. You've been there, haven't you? Where the word says, God, they're reading my mail. They know everything about me. You understand? He says, and what do they do? Well, they fall down on their face, and he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. Not the prophetic word of a man, but the prophecy from God. It brings this kind of conversion and kind of repentance. Listen, prophecy is a speaking forth of the word, and it produces the opposite effect of tongues. Hebrews 4:12. The word of God, what is it? It's sharper. It's more powerful. Amen. And any two-edged sword, excuse me, allergies, it's cold. Man, I'm glad this is nearly over with. Amen. They're converted, they're convicted in their hearts because of the spoken word, the prophetic word. Now, you know, loved one, I believe Paul now is going to do something. What he's going to say, we move out of public worship. There's still principles for public worship, but we move now into a different area. This is when you have intimacy. You're alone. It's only believers or whatnot. Okay, like a share group or an afterglow. And what we're about to read is the deepest, a most powerful information that we have on what a true believer's worship session should be. It's right here in the Bible. It's an afterglow, okay? And watch what he says. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you, you have a psalm, teaching, or tongue, revelation, interpretation, okay? That's when all the believers were all together. However, let all things be done for what? There you go, for the building up the body of Christ. If it's not done for, then I'll tell you something, when it's not done God's way, God's not there, okay? He's absent from it. We always need to do what God says because it needs to strengthen all the members of the body. Quickly now, verse 27. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or three, at the most three. Each in turn, take turns, and let one interpret. One, not two, not three. Let one person. You need to do exactly what God says in his word. But if there's no interpreter, what are you to do? Be quiet. Quit speaking in tongues. Stop it right now. He said, keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself, in other words, alone, and to God. Remember, if you speak in a tongue, you speak not unto man, but you speak unto God. Okay. He says, let two or three prophets speak and let the others what? Did you notice it didn't say, and let them believe what the prophet says? No. It says you better discern. You better judge, man. You better weigh carefully what those words are being said. And if they don't line up with Scripture, if they don't glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, you better get away from that individual. Amen? But if anything is revealed, in other words, another revelation, inspired revelation comes, to another who sits by, let the first keep quiet or silent. For all can prophesy one by one. Did you catch that? Not confusion, one by one. That all may learn and all may be encouraged, and the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Now listen, that's a powerful verse that you should never forget. The Holy Spirit, loved one, does not make a person act weird. Do you understand? He doesn't do that. He doesn't make a person, a Christian, start barking. Do you understand that? Slithering around the floor like, that's not God. Listen, the Holy Spirit doesn't draw attention to man. The Holy Spirit draws attention and glorifies one person, Jesus Christ. Don't ever forget that. And so when it says there that the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, what does it mean? It means that no one is, if no believer is out of control when the Holy Spirit is manifesting the gifts of the Spirit in a share group or a public assembly, whatever it is, no one's out of control. In other words, there is not, no believer should ever say, and I've heard it and I've seen it, I can't stop prophesying. Yes, you can. I just can't stop speaking in tongues. You know, I went to the door, the mailman was there, and I just kept speaking in tongues. I went to the gas man came, and I just kept, no, stop that. That's so unbiblical. That's not the Bible. Listen, when anyone says in any meeting, share group, whatever it might be, if they say, I'm just uncontrollable, then you need to look at them, and I've done so. You need to look at them and say, well, if you can't control yourself, I want to be assured that it's not the Holy Spirit. There's another spirit that's controlling you. Now, be quiet. Sit down. Don't say another word. Are you with me? Boy, listen, we need to do it God's way. Why? For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Satan's the author of confusion. Now look what he says. As in not just a church at Corinth, as in all churches of the saints, whenever the Holy Spirit is given his rightful place, he's a divine helper of the church. You know what? There's always going to be beautiful order. There's not going to be order in confusion that God doesn't do those things. And our public worship, whether it's a share group or in a public assembly, should always reflect the character and the beauty of our Savior. Amen? That's what it should do. Here comes my favorite scripture. Let your women keep silent in the church during public worship. For they're not permitted to speak, but they are to be what? You have that on your refrigerator, men? as the law also says. Now, the law, meaning the law of Moses, there were during the synagogues, the Jews, of course, they weren't allowed, the women weren't allowed to converse and so forth, permitted to speak in the synagogues. Now, I know this is a much debated passage by many people. I don't debate it because I believe with all my heart I know what it means. You know, some teach this, they say, well, women are not to speak in tongues in the church because in context that's what we're talking about. Or they're not to prophesy in the church. Well, if that's the case, then we need to, of course, Philip's daughter, did they not? Four of them, they prophesied, amen? That's right. In Acts chapter 2, verse 17, the prophecy of Joel to come to pass in the last days, that, you know, when the I'll pour my spirit out on all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy. So we know that that cannot mean what they're talking about, okay? Not only that, if we studied, remember in 1 Corinthians, I don't know, it was 10, about the woman, don't prophesy with your head uncovered. Remember all that? So we know it can't be talking about the gifts of the Spirit. Now, if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, which means, guys, you better know your Bible. For it is disgraceful, it is shameful for a woman to speak where? Now, that word in the Greek, speak, means to question, to chatter, to cause an argument, okay, to protest or whatever. Women are not allowed to speak in the church. Well, does that mean they're not allowed to sing either? You see what I'm getting at? No, loved one, listen. I believe with all my heart this was just a problem at Corinth. It wasn't church-wide or anything like that. You know, at that time, when they did gather, assemble together, the women just simply sat on one side, the men sat on the other side, okay? And so what would happen is that the women would yell out to their husbands, you know, Jabez, hello, you know, what's this preacher doing? He's killing me, he's putting me to sleep. His name's Bill, get him out of here, you know, whatever. They would ask these questions, and so they were interrupting the service. Does that make sense? That shouldn't happen. Now, let's look at verse 36. Now, or did the word come originally from you? Now, Paul's very upset in the spirit now. Watch this. In other words, God, did the word of God originate with you guys at Corinth? I mean, or you got the inside track on it because it came from you? Of course it didn't. Now watch. Or was it you only that the word of God reached? In other words, are you the only people in all the world that received the good news? Paul is saying, I'm going to tell you, he's saying, if you didn't invent scripture, loved one, he says, you better start obeying scripture. If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet, spiritual, let him acknowledge it. Acknowledge that the things which I write unto you are the suggestions of the Lord. No, look at it, loved one. These are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. In other words, you want to disregard God's word? Then you're going to be disregarded. That's what Paul is saying right here, man. This is the most severe word in this epistle to these people. He says, therefore, brethren, now that's all the church, desire earnestly to what? That's a good thing. He says, I want you to desire that. God wants you to desire that. Don't forbid the speaking in tongues. Let all things be done decently and in what? Order. Now, I'm going to ask you a question as we close. Just a question. I'm challenging you. I want you to think about what I'm about to say. You know, those of you who pray in the Spirit, meaning you can pray in tongues, okay? When you go into your prayer closet, can you pray in the Spirit anytime you want to? Yes. Yes, you can, if you have that gift. You can pray anytime. You can pray right now. However, in the meetings, when they're all gathered together, can you just immediately start speaking in other tongues? Well, you could in your own language, your own, whatever God gave you. However, would that be right? The reason I say that is because I think that whenever you're in an assembly, it's not, and you feel led, all of a sudden you feel the Spirit is moving. It will never be the tongue that you pray in. It will be new. The reason I say that is because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 10 and 11, about the gifts and the variety of tongues and all of that. They are given to each one, but they are given only out in the as what? He wills, not as you will. See, you can pray in your prayer language anytime you want to, but not when it comes to a tongue that is given unto the church. Now, study that out. Just prove me wrong on that, or at least study it out and see what that means. Now, with all of that being said, I want to read a quote here that I treasure. It says, "Beware of any exegesis," that means an interpretation of a text in the Bible, "that degrades the supernatural in the Bible to the powerless level of the natural." Man, don't do that. God's Word, Jesus Christ, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, those of you who study in about where it says in chapter 12, "I know it's time to go." No, I've got plenty of time. You know, where it talks about where the, you know, that tongues will cease and knowledge will vanish away and all that, and that which is perfect comes. And there are great expositors who say, well, that perfect means once we get the Bible complete, then which it was, the gifts pass away. You go out and study. I challenge you to study the greatest Greek scholars in the world today. And do you know what they'll tell you the word perfect means? It has nothing to do with the Bible being completed. Each one of them, the greatest scholars in the world today, say that means when Jesus Christ returns. I totally agree. Because, see, we're living in the last days. We're living in the last days right now. And the gifts have not passed away. They have not ceased. Now, you who've been through this series, you should be no longer ignorant of the gifts of the Spirit. Father, we praise you and we thank you for this lengthy 40 verses. And Lord, we desire to prophesy. We desire, Lord, all that you want, but we want it to always be done to glorify Jesus, never to draw attention to man, and that everything that we do for the glory of our Lord. Oh, Lord, thank you that it glorifies Jesus in this place, everything that we do. Share groups, when we just meet together as a bunch of believers, or here in the public assembly. I pray for this church never, ever to be afraid of the gifts. But Lord, that they get back and they study this all out again from chapter 12 all the way to chapter 14. And their heart, let it be solid. Let their foundation be solid and secure. They know. Let them know what they believe in, Father. Where they're not pulled to the left or to the right, but they stand upon the solid foundation of the Word of God that abideth forever and ever and ever and ever. We love you, Lord. Oh God, thank you. Thank you for this moment and this day. Thank you for touching people and bringing healing to their bodies, me included, Lord. Take this junk out of the church, Lord. Give strength. Touch those who have needs. Be with them. Never relax your hold upon them. Oh, Lord, let them experience your grace, your joy, and your love today. We love you in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning, shall we? If you're visiting with us for the very first time, listen, I'm going to be departing over to the main lobby. There's a visitor center there. They have a wonderful gift they'd love to give to you, and I'd love to meet you as well. If you need prayer, once the song is over, you know there'll be people down here at the front to pray with you. I pray that you walk in His strength. Amen? Let God use you. Don't be afraid of letting God use you. Amen? I love you dearly. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. Let's sing to the Lord.
God is so good. God is so good. God is so good.